Just this past Friday in Battle Creek, Michigan, a man started shooting at policemen, wounding some. People couldn't believe it. One neighbor said, "He was just here in my house." It was such a shock. I'm totally shocked to think he would go on a rampage. The problem is, when we hear news reports like this anymore, we're not shocked. Oh, a few years ago, perhaps we would have been when we learned of a Texas mother who wanted her daughter to make a cheerleading squad, so she hired a hitman for $2,500 to kill the mother of her daughter's competitor. We were a little shocked at that. But since 1973, there have been over 60 million abortions which have murdered babies, and that doesn't shock us much anymore. Homicide has become commonplace in our culture. Most of us are not shocked when we hear the names John Wayne Gacy, Jeff Dahmer, or Ted Bundy. Homicide has basically become a way of life on the worldly streets. The sin of murder starts right here in Genesis. Genesis chapter 4 is a chapter of firsts. When you look at chapter 4, you have the first motherhood, you have the first fatherhood, you have the first birth, you have the first family, you have the first death, and you have the first murder. What you have here is the real ultimate antisocial behavior. In this fourth chapter of the Bible, we come face to face with the first ultimate act of antisocial behavior. It's cold-blooded murder, and the motivation for committing this murder was a jealousy that resulted from a refusal to respond to God on His terms. What you have here is murder because of religious differences. Now, Moses was very interested in communicating an important principle to the children of Israel. Remember, he's writing the book of Genesis. The children of Israel are in the wilderness. And what he's basically saying here is, if you fail to respond to God on His terms, that will cost you something. You'll not only lose the favor of God, but you'll end up being dominated by sin. And in this particular text, you see just how much sin can actually end up dominating a person who refuses to favorably respond to the Lord. When people lose their perspective of God, when people lose their love for obedience for the Word of God and the standards of God, they become capable of anything. Let me be so bold as to suggest that the root cause of most antisocial behavior is a sin issue that stems from a failure to properly honor the Lord. If a person would worship God according to his standards, he would not murder. If a person were to worship God according to his standards, he would not rape, he would not kidnap, he would not rob, he would not maim people. If a person desired to be right with God and didn't want to be his own God, he would not allow himself to be brought down to this level of evil. But that is what happened to Cain, and that's his story. The person who refuses to worship God on God's terms is one that's heading to failure, and that's exactly where Cain went. He would not receive the blessings of God, and he would end up being dominated by sin. Now, it's interesting and significant that the first glimpse we get of a serious crime against another person is one that stems from a refusal to give God His proper place. Had Cain just said, "I'm going to give God the proper place He deserves," this whole situation would have been thwarted. But this is more than just interesting speculation. It is divine revelation. And in order to understand it, I want to break this down into the six narrative parts that make up the story. Narrative part number one, the birth of Cain and Abel. Notice verse 1. "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, 'I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.' Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel." Now, until Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, the only people on earth were Adam and Eve. They had been created directly by the Lord God. But beginning now in this chapter, you have the beginning of human propagation, which is the result of physical intimacy between a man and woman. The text does not shy away from this. It says the man had relations with his wife, and that word relations is one that refers to physical intimacy. It's sexual intimacy that's perfectly legitimate and honorable in the sight of God, not like the abominable homosexuality described later in the book of Genesis. As a result of this physical union, Eve gave birth to a son who was given the name Cain, and the root meaning of the noun Cain is possession or acquisition. Probably Eve viewed Cain as being the promised seed who would ultimately undo the curse that had been given against Adam and Eve. She probably viewed him as being the one through whom the deliverer would come who could reverse things, but she was soon to find out that certainly was not the truth. It's quite obvious that Eve was thrilled with this new baby that was hers. She gave the Lord God his proper place in the whole process. She viewed this as being a blessing that came from the Lord. She knew that she and Adam had physically joined together to produce this life, but she also knew that this life was a grant from the Lord, because she knew that God had promised that in the day you eat of that fruit, you'll die. She was aware of the fact that God could have executed both of them, but he let them go on and live life for a while, and he let them produce children. In other words, she knew that a baby required both human parents, and it also required a divine decree. And ladies and gentlemen, when children are viewed biblically, they will be seen as a blessing of God, not a burden. And when children are viewed properly, God will get his due credit for granting the life of that child. And as the book of Genesis develops, it will become very clear that those who are right with God will always see the hand of God in allowing the conception of a baby. You'll see that later in this book. And those who support abortion had better prepare themselves for a day they're going to face the Lord God, having murdered life that was divinely decreed by him. Now, according to the scriptures, babies come from him. Life is granted by God, even though he uses male and female to produce this life. The fact of the matter is, he's still the one who sanctions life. He's still the one who says, this is a child I'm allowing to be born into this world. And that's something that every child, every person needs to realize. Your life has been given to you by God. You're not here by coincidence. You're not here by accident. You're here because your life has been ordained by God. You're important to him. And if you purpose in your life to give God his priority place, and you allow him to have first place in your life, God is going to do blessed things for you, because your existence is a testimony of his marvelous creative genius work. Now, sometime later, and we don't know how long after she gave birth to Cain, she gave birth to another son whose name was Abel. Some speculate this could have been a twin birth. Cain coming first and then Abel. The text doesn't specifically say. The name Abel means to breathe or to exhale. There's no record that Eve was rejoicing like she did, of course, over the birth of Cain. It may well be that having seen some of the sorrows and toil of motherhood, perhaps having already observed the sin nature that was in Cain, she was not as quite thrilled about the birth. But Adam and Eve were certainly sensing many effects of the curse by now, but they now had two children that had been given to them by the Lord God, which brings us to the second narrative part, the occupations of Cain and Abel. Now we skip over some time in verse 2, and in the middle of verse 2, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, Cain and Abel were two distinct personalities. God gave them different interests. He gave them differences in their interests and in their abilities and in their talents. Abel tended the sheep. This was a God-honoring biblical occupation. You'll recall back in Genesis 1, God told them, you can have rule over the animals, and that's what Abel was drawn to do. In fact, that word tended or keeper suggests that Abel tended the sheep in the sense that he watched over those sheep, he guarded those sheep, he fed those sheep, he cared for those animals. That was his job. On the other hand, Cain was a tiller of the land. This also was a God-honoring biblical occupation. In fact, that also was given by God to man, that they could cultivate the ground and they could grow things from the ground. The word tiller suggests that Cain farmed the ground. He would have known what it was like to cultivate the ground and to plant and to reap a harvest. We're jumping over a little bit of time from their birth now to when they're actually working for the living. Now, of the two main occupations, tilling was more physical because you had to be out there in the fields to physically farm those fields. You didn't have nice John Deere tractors and equipment to get this done. You worked with ox or with horses and you plowed the field and you got that done. That was a more physical job, whereas tending was more mental. You had to watch over the flock. You had to keep well cared for, see to it that it was well fed and well watered. Both were good jobs. Both were good jobs to have. Both had positives to their jobs. Both had negatives to their jobs. Both required that there would be a distinct personality that would do the job. They both had to have different interests. They had to work hard and be dedicated to their work. Now, ladies and gentlemen, societies make a tragic mistake when they think that everybody should do the same thing, have the same abilities and the same gifts, and they should just operate like a bunch of robots. That isn't scriptural. God is the author of life, and He gives people unique abilities, distinct abilities. God has various talents and abilities that He gives to various people, and not all people have the same things, and not all people can do the same things. And wise are those societies that recognize, hey, you're you, I'm me. You have your abilities, I don't have your abilities. Wiser societies that can acknowledge that and then guide us into the God-honoring occupations and service that He would have us all be in. Now, this is one of the first lessons we learn from Genesis. No two people are certainly alike. No two people have exactly the same abilities and the same areas of interest. It's pure arrogance to think that we can do another person's job with the same skill that they can do it, when in fact they've been given by God a unique ability to function in that particular capacity. Which brings us to the third narrative part, the worship of Cain and Abel, verses 3 and 4. So it came about in the course of time, now we're jumping over a little more time, that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of their fat portions. Now, it came time for worship to be offered to the Lord. And that phrase, in the process or the course of time, seems to refer that there was a special time that both of these boys were aware of. This was apparently a special day in which they brought their offerings and presented them to the Lord. And the word offerings is a Hebrew word that refers to something that's offered to God as a gift. So what this immediately tells us then is that both of these boys had work and worship in their lives. Both of them viewed work as being important. One tilled the ground, the other tended sheep. Both viewed worship as being important because on the day of worship, they both went to worship God. Both of them viewed work and worship as an important part of life. And people who are right with God will always view it that way. Work and worship are important. They keep both in their proper perspectives. And Cain and Abel did keep both in their proper perspectives. Now, Cain brought forth fruit from the ground as an offering to the Lord. What that meant is he had gone out there, he had tilled the ground, he had produced the crop, he picked some of that crop, and he brought that as an offering to the Lord. Abel, on the other hand, brought forth the first and the finest and the fattest of his flock of sheep. Both brought these things to the Lord based on their specific work, and both brought these things to the Lord based on their specific level of faith. In other words, they both believed that they needed to take offerings to the Lord. One was bringing a sheep offering that was based on his work, and the other was bringing a fruit offering that was based on his work. Now, at this point in the narrative, you have many similarities between these two boys, Cain and Abel. Both boys have been derived from the same parents. And obviously, those parents taught both of those boys about the importance of worshiping God on those days they were supposed to worship God. We also learned that both boys worked hard for a living. Both boys did their jobs and took them seriously, and they did their jobs well. Both boys were interested in worshiping God on the day that they were supposed to worship God. Both boys wanted to worship God. Both boys have brought an offering to the Lord. But in spite of these similar traits, the truth is, one was truly right with the Lord and one wasn't, because one was interested in pleasing God on God's terms and the other was interested in pleasing God on his own terms. May I say something to you parents here just for a moment? Parents, it's not always your fault when your child goes bad. It's not always your fault when you have a child that goes into rebellion. You can teach your children what's right, and you should teach them what's right. But I want to tell you, if they go astray, they're making their own choices. You're not the problem. They're the problem. Now, my habit is to read through the scriptures every year, and I'm in the process of doing that. I've done this for years now. I ran across an interesting verse of scripture that really kind of sets this point clear. It's in 2 Chronicles. If you just flip over there for a moment to 2 Chronicles chapter 25, I was reading through this portion this week of 2 Chronicles chapter 25, and I ran across this interesting verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 25. In 2 Chronicles chapter 25, I want to point out to you verse 4, which says, "However, he did not put their children to death, but did as it is written in the law of the book of Moses, which the Lord commanded, saying, Fathers shall not be put to death for sons, nor sons be put to death for fathers, but each shall be put to death for his own sin." In other words, every individual is accountable to the Lord. You can have two children. You can train them up in the things of God. You can tell them the importance of believing on Jesus Christ and cultivating a close walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can show them the importance of the Word of God. You can take them to church and you can show them the importance of going to church. Those two kids can grow up. One can grow up to love the Lord. One can grow up to be in rebellion against the Lord. And you've got the same story as Cain and Abel. You see, there comes a point when they have to make their own decisions. And a person can come from a great lineage. A person can be a hard worker. A person can have a religious bent to him and still not be right with God. That's the story of Cain. And you children who are here today, you need to understand this. You're going to give your own account to God. And you won't be able to blame mom and dad. Mom and dad may have pointed you in the right way. You're going to give your own account to the Lord. So choose to live your lives with God at the center of them. So that when you get before Him, you'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Which brings us to the fourth narrative part, the reception of the offerings of Cain and Abel. Now notice verse 4. "And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard." Now, when the text says that the Lord had regard, or he respected the offering of Abel, and he did not respect the offering of Cain, it means that God looked at something, he looked at the offering, and he regarded it, he viewed it as something acceptable and meaningful. In other words, when God looked at the offering of Abel, he looked at it, he regarded it as something. He viewed it as something acceptable and meaningful to him. This high regard that he would have for this offering would be that which would lead him to bless Abel. And he would bless Abel by aiding Abel in the course of what Abel was going to do. In other words, the Lord viewed Abel's sacrifice as something acceptable and pleasing to him. And as a result of viewing his sacrifice as acceptable and pleasing to him, he was going to bless Abel. But on the other hand, Cain, he also offered a sacrifice, and God doesn't view it the same way. The Lord did not have high regard for Cain's sacrifice. It was not acceptable to him. He would not pour out his blessings on Cain because of that sacrifice. Now you may say, "Man, that seems pretty hardcore. Why is God being so tough on Cain? After all, I mean, he grew a good crop and he brought it to the Lord. Why wouldn't God say, well, I'll accept it?" Because God would only do business with humanity based on a blood sacrifice. And we may assume that both Abel and Cain knew of the requirements of shedding the blood of an animal in order to have a right relationship with God. They certainly would have known that based on the story of their own parents in Genesis chapter 3. The Lord God would not accept the leaf covering of Adam and Eve to have a relationship with him. He, by his own action, demonstrated the type of sacrifice that would enable these two to be clothed with something that he would enable them to have fellowship with him, and that was the clothing of animal skins. In other words, the blood of an animal had to be shed if there was going to be any relationship with God at all after sin. And it may very well be that some in Israel And Moses is writing this as Israel's in the wilderness murmuring. Some in Israel were perhaps desiring to worship God their own way. And so Moses is saying, I'm going to tell you the story of Cain and Abel, which clearly teaches us that you worship God His way. You worship God in His terms, not your own terms. I like what John Phillips, former professor of Moody Bible Institute, said. Cain's religion was based not on divine revelation, but on human reasoning. The basic philosophy behind Cain's religion was that salvation had to be earned, that it had to be merited, purchased at a cost of one's own effort and toil. Therefore, Cain brought to God the fruit of that over which he had labored and toiled. The notion that good works merit salvation is at the heart of every false religion on earth and is at the heart also of every false cult in Christendom. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what we are learning here, what we're all learning as we go through this text of Scripture, if we're going to have a relationship with God that is acceptable to God, it's on His terms. It's not on our terms. Our worship must be His way, not our way. If it's to be worship that's meaningful to Him to the point that He's going to bless it, that He's going to accept it, then we have to worship like Abel did and not like Cain did. We are living in a privileged age called the age of the church. And every one of those epistles in the New Testament are written to local churches. It shows us the importance of the local church in this particular dispensation. I knew of a guy who said, I worship God my own way in the mountains. That's my church. I knew of a guy who said, I worship God my own way when I'm out on the lake. That's my church. It isn't your church. That's not the church. God doesn't view it as the church. There's nothing wrong with going into the mountains. There's certainly nothing wrong with going out on a lake, the beautiful creation of God. But that's not the same as entering into worship of the church that God says, I sanction that. That's that old Cain mindset that says, I do it my way. And that's what Cain was saying. I'll worship God on my terms, with my fruit. And God says, I don't accept it. Which brings us to the fifth narrative part, the reaction of Cain. Verse 5, Cain became very angry. His countenance fell. I don't know what God did to inform Cain, I don't accept your sacrifice. It's possible, in view of other sacrifices that he did accept, sometimes he would consume it by fire. When a sacrifice was acceptable to him, fire would consume it. It would show that it was acceptable to the Lord. Perhaps God did that with Abel's sacrifice. Or he may have just told Cain directly, I don't accept your sacrifice. Although the method of communication is not known, the reaction to the news is known. Cain became very angry. And when you look at those words in Hebrew, he became very angry. It means he started to burn with anger. Instead of him desiring to offer God an acceptable sacrifice, he sits there and he starts simmering. He has the audacity to get angry with God because God will not accept worship on man's terms. This is the terrible form of religious pride that Jude would refer to later when he said, people who are like this, woe to them. We read that in Jude 11. Cain wanted to offer God a bloodless sacrifice. And when God said, I don't accept that. You've sinned against me, so there has to be bloodshed in order to have a relationship with me. Cain said, I want to get a relationship with God on my own terms. And God said, no, it'll never work that way. And instead of Cain saying, well, what must I do then, God, to be right with you? He becomes angry at God. He throws a temper tantrum and his countenance fell. And that noun countenance would speak of something that was raised up and excellent. It was something lifted up. It may refer to that which was facial, and it may refer to something also theological. In other words, the moment Cain heard this, that God would not accept his sacrifice, he fell in his whole status and his look into that which was once honorable to that which is now sinful. His whole perspective changed, and God's perspective of him changed. When we refuse to worship God on God's terms, it's dishonorable in the sight of the Lord. And a person can go to church and they can have this high estimation of themselves. They can strut into a church and say, boy, I look good. And God's estimation may be very, very different. See, God can see the heart and He knows who's actually dealing with things in a right way before Him. And when a person proudly becomes angry at the truth of God or the Word of God, such temper tantrums are like Cain and they are devilish, according to 1 John chapter 3. You may say, well, I got my bad temper from my parents. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. You got it from the evil one. That's where you got it. And we're accountable for the way we are individually. Which brings us to the sixth narrative part. The response of the Lord. Verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance falling? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. There's tremendous grace I see in these two verses, because the Lord God could have instantly dropped Cain dead right there. He could have said, you're done. You don't want to worship me on my terms? I'm through with you. Cain's pride would dare to become angry with Almighty God who had created the heavens and the earth. He's living in the early stages of creation. He can look and he can see the rivers. I don't know all he'd seen. Perhaps the Persian Gulf area where he'd seen the seas. It's possible as he looked in those areas outside of Iraq, he had seen the mountains. I mean, he was certainly aware of the fact that this had been created by the genius of God, and he dares to become angry with Almighty God. God could have knocked him down right then and there, but he gave him another chance. And primarily, he says to Cain, you have two choices. Do what's right, do well, be blessed. The Lord says, He asked Cain a couple of questions to see, to show Cain that he's become angry and has fallen, but he informs him also there can be a solution. He said, do well, and you'll certainly be in a favorable position. He said, why are you angry? Why is your countenance falling? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Now, the idea of doing well here is go get an animal sacrifice. In other words, all you have to do is you have to take this fruit that you've grown, go trade it for the right animal sacrifice, and come back here and offer the animal sacrifice, and this whole thing will be settled. You'll be in a right relationship with me, your countenance will be established again, and I'll do things with you and for you. You would have thought that Cain would have said, thank you, God. Thank you for another chance. All right, let me get at it. I'll take my fruit, I'll trade it for the proper lamb, and I'll offer the sacrifice you demand, and then I'll go on in my life and be blessed of you. But God said, you've got another choice, Cain, you can make. And that is you cannot do well, and you'll be dominated by what is sinful. He says in verse 7, and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Now, the end of verse 7 has been the subject of a couple of interpretations and comments. Sin can refer to sin or sin offering. Some see it as meaning if you don't do well, sin is going to start dominating your life. If you don't get your life straightened out with me, sin will start taking over more and more of your life, and ultimately it'll end up dominating you. It'll end up reigning in your life. Righteousness will no longer reign. You'll never be in a position where I can bless you because you'll be dominated by sin. And another view is that if you refuse to offer the proper sin sacrifice, which is the lamb, you are sinning, and the thing that you desire to be right with me will never happen. And ultimately, your sin is going to end up killing you. Both interpretations are right. Ladies and gentlemen, when a person refuses to properly respond to the Word of God, when a person says, I'm not going to accept what God's Word says, they begin a process of deterioration that will take them down. And that's how you end up with a guy going into a neighbor's house and saying, I'm going to shoot at police officers. It doesn't start there. It doesn't start with somebody getting up one day and say, you know what, I guess I'll just go start kidnapping and killing people. It starts with some rebellion that says, I'm not going to do what's right, I'm not going to respond to what's right, and the deterioration begins, and it can reach such an antisocial level, as you'll see, Lord willing, next Sunday, that one can even commit murder. And may I remind all of us that Cain is no atheist. I mean, this is not somebody who doesn't believe in God. We would say, in his dispensation, metaphorically speaking, he went to church to worship God. He took his offerings and he proudly went right into church. His problem was that he just wanted to worship God on his own terms. He wanted God to fit in with his method of thinking. And God said, I don't do that. I don't lower my standards and I don't bring down my terms for anybody. You come to me on the basis of my terms, and that's the only way I do business with you. And when God told Cain that, that's not what he wanted to hear. And his pride would not permit him to humble himself to the living God. Now, I want to be as clear as I can be with you today, because there is obviously a remarkable application to be made in our time. I believe that there are many people who are going to churches today and they are going in there on their terms. And they think because they pulled up in their vehicles and they've walked into the sanctuary and they have perhaps thrown their money in the offering plate, that automatically means they are right with the Holy God. Nothing could be further from the truth. You see, there's only one way to be right with the Holy God. That's through a blood sacrifice. And there's only one blood sacrifice that God will accept that makes any of us right with Him, and that is the blood sacrifice of His own Son. And He tells us that if you believe in His Son, He'll give us a right relationship with Him. He'll begin pouring out blessings through His Son. But if you don't believe in His Son, you're already condemned. You're under the wrath of God. Now you have two choices. You can choose to go via God's way to be right with God, or you can choose to go via your way. Cain chose his way. And as you'll see, it leads to tragedy. Don't make the same mistake. May we pray. There's been a tremendous sacrifice offered for you. It is the blood of the precious Lamb of God. And God will accept you just as you are if you're willing to go to that sacrifice for a relationship with Him. If you've never trusted Him as Savior, right now in this moment, you pray something like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. I thank You that Jesus Christ died for me. And right now, I place all of my faith in Him to be my personal Savior. Father, we thank You so much for the precious Word. We thank You for grace. We see grace in this narrative with Cain. We have seen grace in the narrative of our own lives. If it were not for grace, none of us would have a relationship with Thee. But oh, how we thank You that in the course of time, You brought forth Your Son, born of a woman. He was made in the likeness of man, and He was willing to go to that cross and shed His blood so that we could enter into the blessings of Almighty God. Thank You for that grace. And may we be people who are quick to spot that which would pull us away from Your word and will. May we be people who always come prepared to worship You on Your terms, not ours. And for what You've done here today, we thank You and praise You. It's Your word and work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.